Hey, let's open up with this clip.
The old saying goes, don't judge a book by its cover. And it's true. Don't look at that person who ends up next to you and say, that person is way too different from me. I could not invite him to my church. I can't have my friends see me bringing this guy in. We need to see others as Christ sees them, with a holy compassion for the lost. You know what? We all need God, no matter what the person looks like, or how different they are from you. As Christians, we are responsible to reach out to those around us. Their eternity depends on it. We need to stop worrying about the opinions of others. We need to open our eyes. New opportunities are put in front of us every single day to come out of our comfort zone, open our mouths, and speak these simple words.
Hey man, if you're not doing anything this weekend, check this out. We're doing something cool at our church. So.
Well, I won't have you raise your hands, but I wonder how many of you were thinking the other guy was doing the thinking. What's that? Those drummers, that's right. You got to watch those drummers. Yeah, absolutely. This morning has become the week number 5 as we're going through our series, Not a Fan. We tackle what is perhaps one of the biggest deterrents in reaching people for Jesus, and at the same time, keeps us from following the lead of the one that we desire to follow. I'm speaking about the danger of being judgmental. Being judgmental. Nothing is more contrary to the character of Christ and his followers than a person who's judgmental. The current president of the Barna Research Group, a very large research ministry, a gentleman who's the president there now, David Kinnaman, wrote a book in 2007 entitled Unchristian. And what this book included was, it was a summary of the top 6 things that the world thinks about the church. If you want an interesting read, I encourage you to pick up Kinnaman's book, Unchristian. But what's interesting is he highlights these 6 consistent accusations against the church as being the very things that are keeping us from reaching out to those folks who Christ has called us to reach. And there's 2 things that when I hear that, 2 things that bring tremendous concern to me. First and foremost, obviously, is the fact that we are therefore unable to reach lost people to whom we're called to reach. But even more than that, what that communicates is that these 6 things that the world thinks about the church is inconsistent with what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so the question that begs to be answered is, what are we putting out there? So what are the 6 things? I'm going to go through them very briefly. I don't want to make it too much of time this morning, but the 6 things that they highlight is, number 1, they say that Christians are hypocritical. You knew that was going to come up. The inconsistent living, right, what we say and what we do is inconsistent. And the message that gets come across is, hey, the church is really good at telling everybody what to do. The problem is the church isn't very good at following through on their own advice. And for those of you who have been in the church, you might agree that not only does the world think that about the church, but sometimes the church can think that about the church. We need to be consistent in our lives to make sure that what we're living in is consistent with what we're encouraging other people to do. Secondly, they said that what the church is putting out there is this mentality of just get them saved. Just get them saved. It's really not about so much bringing them into the kingdom of God, but bringing them into our little kingdom. And so the marketing strategies in the church, right, and this ultimate goal of just building the numbers, padding the cushions, and getting as many people in is what's being put out there and being received out there is that there's just notches on the belts. Now, I'm not saying I agree with these things, but this is what they're seeing. This is what they're sensing. Third, they said that the other thing the church is putting out there is that the church is just completely anti-homosexual. That everything is, that is the number one thing on their list, everything is anti-homosexual. And that the church, instead of responding to the homosexual community in the way that Christ would respond to them without diluting the message, the church has a tendency of isolating and attacking and assaulting those for whom Christ died. And instead of addressing the need of the person, they attack the sin. And they isolate the person. I think if there's an area that the church needs to really get a grip on, it is this issue of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. Yes, the Bible forbids it. Yes, we will never condone it. But we need to gently, lovingly, consistently model what Christ would do in those situations without compromising the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God. Number four, their accusation is the church is just too sheltered. Isn't that true? The church kind of lives in a bubble. Modern day monasteries, right? Untainted from the world. They're just kind of unaware of what's going on. That's what's being put out there, whether it's true or not is for another time. Number five, they said that what the church is putting out there is way too political. I agree with that. I think sometimes we want to put the conservative Republican button on Jesus, and Jesus is an American Republican conservative, and you know what? He's not those things. And we need to be careful that we hold to the biblical principles of the Scripture, regardless of what party it holds to. And then lastly, they said that the thing that the church is putting out there is it's just way too judgmental. Way too judgmental. And it's this last one I want to focus on today. This idea of being judgmental. But I want us to consider this from perhaps a less than obvious angle. Obviously, as the study has shown, it is the judgmentalism that the church sometimes puts out there that tends to keep people away from coming to the Christ that we love so dearly. It causes lost people to feel more lost. Judgmentalism does. It causes wounded people and broken people to feel like they deserve to be that way because the church has told them. And we all know in our hearts, and perhaps have been on the receiving end of the judgmental scrutiny of the spiritually elite, have we not all been there before? But what I want us to focus on this morning is how being judgmental on the outside is what defines for us what's going on the inside. Without minimizing the detriment of what we're putting out there by being judgmental, it's for another day, another sermon. What I want to focus on this morning is not so much what we're putting out there, but by what's being put out there, how that's a reflection of what's going on the inside. On the inside. Now, let me point out just from the beginning, there's a difference between judging and being judgmental. Can I tell you that we are called to judge? The Scripture calls us to judge. The Scripture does not call us to be judgmental. The Scripture teaches us, Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 7, and calling us to judge that which we hear, right? He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruits. We are to judge that which is coming across. We are to compare, right, what we're hearing by what God has said. And so it's completely appropriate and right for us to judge. Jesus said in John chapter 7, do not judge by appearances, but look, but judge with right judgment. Judge with right judgment. You see, while Jesus forbade the harsh and pharisaical criticism that stems from a self-righteous heart, at the same time, he called us to weigh and judge all things to ensure that what we're hearing is right and accurate and consistent. We need not check our brains at the door. God's giving you a mind, you need to use it. Too many people have gone astray by the charismatic leader. And I don't mean theologically, I mean in character. Right? Because they didn't judge what was being said. And many get carried away, carried astray, and find themselves in all kinds of cultic areas. We are told to hold up all things against the Word of God. God's given you a mind. He's given you the wisdom of God. And we need to exercise that, and we need to weigh everything. Listen, weigh everything I say over the pulpit to make sure it's consistent with what's in the Word of God. If it's not, then discredit anything I say. Regardless of how well you know somebody, regardless of you need to, everything needs to be weighed out and judged according to the Word of God, because this and only this is infallible. People are going to make mistakes and fail. And so we are to judge, and we are to judge appropriately. There's a proper judging. And that's different, though, than being judgmental. Being judgmental is when we draw conclusions about a person's heart, about a person's relationship with God and their relationship with other people based on what we see on the outside. Last I checked, there's only one who's omniscient. There's only one who's all-knowing. There's only one who fully knows what's going on in the heart of another person. And we are judgmental when we draw conclusions about what's going on in the heart of another person. And while that's very unfortunate to the person that is being judged, I want us to consider for a moment the indictment that brings to our own hearts when we do that. The more judgmental a person becomes, the more of a revelation it is that they are not a follower of Jesus, but they are a fan of Jesus, because Jesus was not a judgmental person. You see, it's easier to address what we see on the outside of others. It's easier to judge what they're doing than to examine that very thing in us that causes us to see what they're doing. You know, the longer we're in the church, let's get real honest here, the longer we're in the church, the more we get to realize what's right and what's wrong and what's appropriate and what, and we have, like, you know, we have experiences and we see patterns being developed, and there's a necessary part of learning how people operate, but we need to be very careful that we don't draw conclusions about people and write people off that perhaps God's wanting us to reach out to. You see, the longer we're in the church, the longer we hear about the rules of Christianity, the moral code, if you will, of Christianity. If we're not careful to listen to what the scriptures teach in the context and the why, remember we spoke about that a number of weeks back, the why for the rules, we can then wrongly conclude that Christianity is nothing more than just a set of rules for us to follow. A moral code that is different from somebody else's moral code. And if we live by the rules, then we're a good Christian. And if we don't live by the rules, then we're a bad Christian. And how quick we are to draw conclusions about other people based on what we see on the outside, when all the while what that's really revealing is something very wrong on the inside of ourselves. It's a very subtle message that comes across, this idea of Christianity being a bit of a a set of rules and regulations. And I fear that many a churchgoer has embraced this rules-oriented Christianity, and what they oftentimes embrace for themselves, they tend to put on to other people as well, especially our children that are raised in the church. And so the title of my message is this: don't listen to the rule, or don't follow the rules, follow Jesus. Don't follow the rules, follow Jesus. Now, don't worry, we're going to unpack that. Don't leave before I do. There's a great moment in the ministry of Jesus that Jesus didn't really follow the rules as many folks thought he should. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to John chapter 8. We're going to catch the last verse of chapter 7 and pick up from there. A very familiar passage, but certainly works well with what we're looking to cover this morning. For those Bible scholars in the house, maybe you'll notice this passage that we're going to look at is in parentheses, and it suggests that this story that's taking place was not in the earliest of manuscripts. And what is in question here is not whether this event took place, but what's in question is the placement of this particular text. And so I covered that when we did John a way back, but just want to highlight to you what took place here. Even though it's in parentheses, it took place. What's in question is not whether it took place, but the placement of it. The ending of chapter 7, verse 53, and they went to each his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say, Jesus?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Imagine the scene with me. Jesus' popularity was growing more and more at this time of his ministry. And as Jesus' popularity became greater and greater, the influence of the Pharisees became less and less. Every time Jesus would open his mouth and teach and speak, you can see the influence of the Pharisees, because their influence on the people begin to diminish. As Jesus would speak the truth behind what they were twisting, and the goal and the plan was, we need to shut this Rabbi Jesus up. We need to set him up. We need to discredit him so that this influence that we're seeing just fall between our fingers can be regained. And so they have this perfect scenario that they're going to set Jesus up. This event that took place was not about a woman. What took place here was not about adultery. The motive behind what took place was not about maintaining a sense of purity amongst the people. There was not righteousness motivating the hearts of the Pharisees that had to, with broken heart, carry out this consequence. This was nothing more than a setup to try and catch Jesus in a position where he might be discredited to the people. In fact, it was such a setup that it's likely that the man in whom she was committing the act of adultery with was a part of the setup as well. Why do I say that? Because under the law of Moses, he should have been stoned to death as well. But he is simply let off the hook. She is taken. She is brought. She is judged. According to rabbinic law, it was almost impossible to secure the death penalty for somebody who is guilty of adultery. In order for somebody to receive the death penalty for adultery, there's a couple things that had to take place. They had to be caught in the act of adultery. Do I need to spend too much time explaining what "in the act of adultery" means? Right? It wasn't any rumor, right? It wasn't hearsay. They were caught in the act of adultery. It was midstream. Another thing that was necessary is that there needed to be more than one witness. There needed to be two or three witnesses that caught the people in the act of adultery. So somehow, some way, they finagled it that these two were caught in the act, and it was necessary in order to secure the death penalty that everybody's story was the same. And the setup was perfect. They grab the woman, literally, who they're in the act. They take her. They throw her body in front of Jesus, probably wrapped in a sheet. And she said, "We have caught her in the act. We have witnesses. The law of Moses says we are to stone her, Jesus. What do you say? What do you say?" You see, stoning was what she deserved. That's what the law said. I mean, they thought they had Jesus right where they wanted him. They had heard his teaching. They had seen the way Jesus had extended himself to the broken, to the lost. They accused him of being one who hung out with tax collectors and sinners. Surely they got Jesus right where they want him. If he suggests that they let her off the hook, then he is minimizing the law of Moses that the people held dear, and he would discredit himself by minimizing the law of Moses. If he gives the nod of approval to go ahead and stone her, he discredits his message as one who came for the sinners, who came for the broken, who came for the lost. They figured they got Jesus right where he wants, where they wanted him to be. Jesus, the law says, the rules say, Jesus, the rules say we're supposed to stone her. What say you? And I love this. Instead of Jesus passing judgment on the woman, Jesus passes judgment on the judges. Jesus flips it. Without minimizing the law of Moses, without contradicting his message of one who came to save sinners, Jesus now judges the judges and causes them to get their eyes off of her right where they ought to be, on themselves. Because that's what Jesus always called people to do. Look with me. Verse 7. "And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground." Now, we don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground. I would love to have known what Jesus. People have speculated. I'm sure he wasn't playing tic-tac-toe. Perhaps he was writing down what the sin of the Pharisees were one by one as they stood and saw. We don't know. But what we do know is that the words that Jesus said cut to the heart. "But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him." If there are crickets in the house, you can hear them. You got to wonder what she was thinking at that moment. I mean, let's not divorce ourselves from the emotion of the situation. She went from one moment to a next. She knew the consequence. She knew she was caught. And Jesus says, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." I'm sure she waited to see, is somebody going to bend down and pick up a rock? I'm sure she just sat there clenched, not knowing what was going to happen next. And as she started to hear, certainly not looking up, my guess is looking down on the ground, as she started to see the feet of those accusers walk away one by one. And there was silence. And Jesus says to her, Where are your accusers? Doesn't anybody accuse you? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go from here and sin no more. Mission accomplished. Doesn't minimize the law, doesn't minimize the message, maximizes the reason for which he came. In this one moment, Jesus presents himself as this merciful, compassionate, and loving Savior. They brought her in as a captive. And he questioned her as a free woman. They saw her as a tool to trick Jesus. And he saw her as a sinner, as a human being, for the reason for which he came. They only saw her past. She was caught in the act. We don't need to know anything else about her. We don't need to know how she got there. We didn't need to know what her week was like. We don't need to know what she was raised in. All we care about is what we saw. Jesus cared about her future. Woman, go and sin no more. Live the free life that I provide for you. They were eager to stone her. Jesus was eager to save her, embrace her. He certainly didn't make light of the law. In fact, his standards went far beyond the letter of the law. And you see, the distinction that I see between fans and followers of Jesus is seen in the life of Jesus himself. You see, fans tend to respond to what is seen. Fans tend to be concerned about appearances. Fans tend to react for the moment. Fans love to highlight the ugliness of a person's sin with the hopes that perhaps they might look a little bit better. What they don't realize is what it does is highlight the ugliness in their own hearts. But followers are different. Followers respond like Jesus did. Followers weep over those who are broken. Followers are willing to get their hands dirty in pulling people out of the mud, perhaps because they haven't lost sight of the fact that that was the very mud that they were pulled out of as well. You see, a follower of Jesus is so aware of what resides in his own heart and is so enamored by the fact that despite what resides there, Christ saved me. That they're so enamored by that fact that it gives them the patience and the compassion and the love for those who are today where perhaps they were yesterday. You see, followers aren't so much caught up in looking at what's going on the outside. Followers are caught up with what's going on in the inside and wanting to follow their master and to live and do and to love like the one they follow so passionately. So does that mean we don't follow the rules? Does that mean that the scriptures hold no weight in the way in which we're to carry out our lives? Of course not. However, it ought to change the way we view the rules. We obey the rules not out of fear of consequences and not even with the hopes of gaining acceptance, but we obey the rules because we've received acceptance. Rules are like medicine. If taken appropriately, they provide wholeness and healing to the body. If taken inappropriately, They bring devastation and addiction and disease. And so we need to follow the rules only because we are following Jesus. That's why I said, don't follow the rules. Follow Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. And so as we passionately pursue the lover of our souls, so too we ought to pursue what he pursued. Obedience must flow from a heart of love, not of rules. Because rules don't keep anybody around. For those of you raising children, let me say this very clearly. When our kids are taught to define Christianity as a set of rules to live by, instead of a love experience between us and Jesus and a pursuit of following him, when they're taught just the rules, listen, they will not only turn from the rules, they will turn from Jesus as well. I can't tell you how many times I'll sit with somebody and I'll say, are you a Christian? Yes. What does that mean to you? I can't tell you how many people cannot communicate what that means. You a Christian? Yes. What does that mean? It means I don't do this, I don't do this, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, I do this, I don't do this, I would never do that. I do this, 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 and this, and therefore, those are the things I do, therefore, I am a Christian. And it's very subtle. Because there's the disciplines of grace that we ought to be doing. We ought to be praying. We ought to be living holy lives. We ought to be doing a lot of things. But listen, we don't do those things to gain Christianity. We do those things because of Christianity. But what we subtly do, and oftentimes what happens is we put it on our young people who grow up in the church. Why are our children, why are our teens leaving the church? Listen to me, teenager, if you're here this morning. Don't think for one second that Christianity is about a bunch of rules that need to be followed. Christianity is about following Jesus. Follow him. Follow him. Augustine said it this way, love God and do whatever you please. What does that mean? It means when you love God, you will do what pleases God. When you feel like it's all about the rules, you'll get disgruntled because you've not embraced the Christ and the rules just don't satisfy. The rules don't keep anybody around. And I think the church has done a great disservice with, I'm sure, proper motives of wanting to communicate the rules. We need to communicate what the scripture teaches, but we need to be equally consistent in letting them know that the rules are there. The teachings of scriptures are in place to be followed as we follow Jesus. We must define Christianity first and foremost as the following of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage every parent to have that conversation with your son. Have that conversation with your daughter. Ask them, what does it mean to be a Christian? You might be surprised. We cannot expect to impact the world to a set of rules and regulations that we follow perhaps because we love Jesus. We need to turn the world on to Jesus. And instead of communicating our agreement or disagreement with all the things we see people doing, may we get to the heart of the matter and encourage people to follow Jesus. Because when we're following Jesus, last night Chuck knows how to clean up our act. The Holy Spirit knows how to change a heart. Because here's the deal, we're not looking for behavior modification. And too many Christians settle for behavior modification. They come to church, they do every Sunday, they read their Bible, they pray, they do all the things that they're told to do. But they've not embraced him. And so they go into this mode of behavior modification. And that might get them by for a little while, but it doesn't in the long run. Jesus isn't offering behavior modification. Jesus is offering transformation. Behavior modification takes place on the outside. Transformation takes place on the inside. And only God can do that. And so as we journey together, may we embrace what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That doesn't give us permission to do what we want. It serves as a reminder that as followers of Jesus Christ, we seek to be like our Lord. We go where he would go. We act like he would act. We love like he would love. We keep ourselves pure like he kept himself pure. We do what our master did. And the moment we get that order out of place, it becomes dysfunctional. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Love God and do what you please. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, for every one of us in this room, myself on the top of the list, there resides within me the ability to see what's wrong with everybody else. Lord, help us to walk that line very carefully in judging and being judgmental and not drawing conclusions they have not called us to make. Help us as we follow you to model for those that have not yet come to you that Christianity is about loving Jesus and coming to you and turning from our sinful ways because you died for us and you offer us a life that is full of hope and freedom. God, we thank you for Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are committed to our sanctification. That you're committed to making us and forming us more and more into the image of Christ. Help us, dear God, to get our eyes off of others and get our eyes on ourselves as we follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.